This evening I want to consider with you the first three verses of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, 3. Now you may well be forgiven for asking a question tonight. Why on earth, on a Sunday in September 2009 in Southampton, read and pretend to study just three verses of a prophet who lived in such very different circumstances from our own 2,600 years ago? What on earth can we expect to find relevant to our situation here? Well, can I put to you two particular reasons for studying this passage? First of all, of course, because it's part of Holy Scripture. And the Apostle Paul says all Scripture is profitable. And so we can expect to find some profit in a passage such as this. But secondly, because I think, and as I've meditated both on this passage as well as the context of life in Britain in the year 2009, particularly as we see it as missionaries coming back from the mission field to Britain, I feel that the context in which Ezekiel was called to live is actually quite similar to the context in which we are called to live. Now, all preachers know that whenever we minister God's word, we have to minister God's word into the context in which God's people are living. And so inevitably, depending on the context of the church, we will gravitate as preachers to certain portions of God's word. So then in Peru, as we minister God's word in a context where the church is growing very fast, and yet there's a lack of theological understanding and leadership training, the parts of God's word that we particularly emphasize in our preaching are the Gospels, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and letters like Paul to Timothy and Titus, as we try to grapple with the whole question of pastoral leadership. But the situation in Britain, of course, is totally different from Peru. In Peru, we are heading into the light, in the sense that the gospel is growing and growing and growing, and we are very encouraged by what the Lord is doing in Peru. But Britain, such a very different situation. The context here, as you know very well, is the context of apostasy. As a nation in days gone by, we were a God-fearing nation. But now, as the Bible says, God is not in any of their thoughts. As a nation, we have turned our backs upon God. And tragic enough as that is, the greatest tragedy of all is that so many of the leaders of the church, and even sometimes evangelical leaders, are beginning to lose their grasp of the gospel. And far from helping the church, are hindering perhaps the church in its challenge to reach this generation. So we're in a context of apostasy. And with apostasy, of course, comes discipline and judgment. So as a nation, there are many, many evidences of how God's hand of judgment is beginning, notice that, beginning to be felt in Britain. And there may be worse things ahead still for us. So the question tonight is this: how are we to react as God's people in this context? How are we to live? How are you to live as a fellowship in a context of apostasy and judgment? What parts of Scripture are particularly relevant to us? Well, I believe we need to go back constantly to the prophets of the Old Testament, because that is the context in which they ministered. So if we want to know what God would say to a nation in apostasy and facing judgment, the prophets are full of all that. And we as God's people need to read, and we need to preach on these passages. The Apostle Paul helps us In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, all these things in the Old Testament were written for our learning. So what God did in the Old Testament days with Israel, and the message of God through the prophets to Israel in their apostasy, is surely very relevant for the church's ministry in a context that is so similar of apostasy and judgment. And that's the apology, if apology is needed, for looking at the book like Ezekiel this evening. Now, obviously, in one message, all we can do is just introduce a book. And I hope that by the end of this evening, you will have your appetite whetted to be able to go back and then read through the whole of Ezekiel at your leisure during this week and ask yourselves, what was God saying through this prophet over the years of his life? But can I just look at the first three verses this evening? Because the one thing that stands out in the first three verses is that in a context of apostasy and judgment, divine revelation broke through. In other words, God spoke to a time such as that. So as we consider the whole theme of divine revelation, let's try to unpack this using the first three verses. Consider with me, first of all, the specific moment of divine revelation. When did God speak to this man, Ezekiel? You see, we have to ask this question because God never speaks in a vacuum. When God is going to say something, what God says needs to be interpreted in the context in which he is speaking. That is a principle vital for understanding God's word. And here in the first three verses, we have the date in which God spoke to this man, Ezekiel. In fact, we have two dates. Let's try to unravel this. First of all, in verse 1, this book tells us that God spoke to Ezekiel in the 30th year. That's very clearly there in verse 1. But what is not very clear at all is the 30th year of what? It just says, in the 30th year. And so commentators are left to speculate, to try and guess and try to understand what does the author mean by speaking of the 30th year. And three suggestions have been made. I'll put to your consideration and then maybe draw a conclusion at the end. Some people have suggested that maybe Ezekiel is speaking of the years of his life. It was in his 30th year of age that God spoke to him. Now, why is that suggestion put forward? Well, in the verse 3, we discover that Ezekiel was from a priestly family. He was a priest. And in the Old Testament, we find that although there are some variations, the priests were able to begin their ministry at 30 years of age. We find that in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3. And so it's appropriate, some have suggested, that when Ezekiel was 30 years old, away from Jerusalem in Babylon, he may have been thinking about being a priest. And of course, he couldn't be a priest anymore because that was back in Jerusalem. In Babylon, he could not be a priest. And when his 30th year came, he was wondering, what is his life going to hold for him? And some have suggested God spoke to him in the 30th year of his life. Of course, it's quite appropriate that God should do that because two great servants of the Lord began their ministry about the 30 years of age. John the Baptist, for example. He was about 30 when he was called to fulfill his ministry. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was 30 years old. So that's a possibility. The only drawback from that is that it goes on to say in the fourth month on the fifth day. And although we normally can speak of how old we are, we don't normally speak about the month and the day of our age. We just give the year. So a second suggestion has been made. And that is that the 30th year is not the age of Ezekiel, although he could have been about that age. But rather, it was 30 years after the book of the law had been discovered in Jerusalem during the Reformation of the King Josiah. We read of this in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 3. When this godly King Josiah was undertaking some reforms in Jerusalem and they were trying to rebuild the temple or prepare the temple for worship again, they discovered the book of the law. Now, after the discovery of the book of the law, Josiah lived 13 years. Remember that number in your minds. 13 years. He died. Then his successor, he reigned 11 years. So you don't have to be a great mathematician. 13 plus 11, and we get to 24. And then it was 5 years after that, after the exile, that God spoke to Ezekiel. So 24 plus 5, 29, give or take a few months, you come to 30 years. How interesting. This we're clear. It was 30 years after the book of the law had been discovered in Jerusalem that God spoke to this man Ezekiel, far from Jerusalem, in the city of Babylon. Now this morning I mentioned the Targums, the Aramaic translations of the Old Testament, and in fact, in the Targum of Ezekiel, there's a comment made to the effect that the 30 years refers to the 30 years after the book of the law had been discovered. So that may confirm in the minds of some that that is a reference, 30 years after the book of the law was discovered. But that still leaves us with the problem of explaining the fourth month and the fifth day. So the third suggestion, and for me, perhaps the more convincing one, is that Ezekiel is simply using the chronology of the Babylonian Empire. Because it was 30 years before this date that the Babylonian Empire really took off when Nebuchadnezzar's father gained independence from the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire was born. And of course, it's very probable that Ezekiel, living in Babylon, and he's beginning to describe his prophetic ministry and the date in which God called him, the first thing that could have come to mind is the year in which he was living there in Babylon. Anyway, there are these three suggestions, and you can evaluate those and take a decision yourself. But we know very clearly it was then in the 30th year that God spoke to Ezekiel. If we go on to verse 2, we'll find in verse 2 another date is given. And here we're on more solid ground. In verse 2 we read, on the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. Now we've already read this evening the passage in 2 Kings chapter 24 of that tragic day when the Babylonian army attacked Jerusalem, defeated Jerusalem, broke through the walls, and then it took off into captivity thousands of men. What was particularly tragic about that date is that it marked the end of the Davidic dynasty. Jehoiakim was the last king in the Davidic line. Now, I know he wasn't the last king over Israel, because Zedekiah was named king afterwards. But Zedekiah was Jehoiakim's uncle, not his son. So Jehoiakim, when he went into captivity 5 years before Ezekiel's prophetic ministry, that marked the end of the Davidic line, in a sense. And Ezekiel, along with thousands of others, was taken off into exile. Sadly, it was in the first fall of Jerusalem, some years before, the same thing had happened and some exiles had been taken. In fact, one young man had been taken several years before to Babylon who also developed a prophetic ministry. Who was that? Daniel. Daniel already was living in Babylon. In Jerusalem, God also had a prophet. That was Jeremiah. And how interesting that although God had a prophet in Babylon, Daniel, and had a prophet in Jerusalem, Jeremiah, God raises a third prophet. And this reminds us again, days of apostasy and judgment are often the days in which God chooses to speak in a fresh way and to reveal himself. Because apart from anything else, God's people, the church, need to know what God is saying at such a time as that. So here we have the moment of divine revelation. Notice, secondly, the place of divine revelation. Where did God speak to this man, Ezekiel? Well, again, we have two details given to us in this text, and it may be helpful for us to consider and remind ourselves of this. First of all, in verse 3, we are told that Ezekiel was in the land of the Babylonians. Babylon is thousands of miles from Jerusalem. What was Ezekiel doing there? Well, of course, as we know, he was a prisoner of war. You see, my friends, Ezekiel had not chosen to live in Babylon. He didn't want to live in Babylon. And can I suggest to you furthermore, Ezekiel found it terribly uncomfortable to live in Babylon. He was of a priestly family. His whole longing and training he had received in his home was to become a priest in Jerusalem. He loved the temple. He wanted to serve God. He loved God. And yet just at the time when he was getting ready to become a priest, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, ransacked the temple, and took Ezekiel, far from Jerusalem, into Babylon. And Ezekiel was an innocent man. Ezekiel loved God. And we can ask ourselves, why did God allow this to happen? Why didn't God allow Ezekiel to remain in Jerusalem? How great it would be to work alongside Jeremiah. They were both from priestly families. Jeremiah, a prophet, Ezekiel, a priest. What a tremendous combination they would have made. But Ezekiel discovered it was not God's purpose for him to live in Jerusalem. It was God's purpose for him to live in Babylon. And the one thing Ezekiel had to do, he had to get on with living in Babylon. Now, my friends, I feel very strongly that we need to say some things, comment on this to our situation here in Britain. I repeat, we are living at a time of apostasy and judgment. And the question is, how do we feel about living in such a time as this? I'm sure it's not our choice to live in a time such as this. Some people can remember days gone by when life was very different in Britain. My father, before he went to Uruguay as a missionary, he did some training in London, and whenever he was free, he would go along to Metropolitan Tabernacle and he listened to the preaching of the word there, to the Westminster Chapel, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he listened to God's word being preached there. And I think of that, how wonderful it would be to have lived in those days, to have been able to go along Sunday by Sunday to that great church and hear that tremendous ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones. How wonderful to have lived in those days. Or some could go back further, the days of Charles Spurgeon in London. What a tremendous privilege to have lived in those days, to have been a member of that church and listened to that prince of preachers expounding God's word week by week. Or some who've read the writings of the Puritans, people like John Owen. How amazing to have lived in his day and to have sat under his ministry. Such tremendously rich doctrine and exposition of God's word. And you see, one of the dangers I feel that we're exposed to as God's people at a time such as this is that we can go back in our minds to those great days in the days gone by and long for those days and yearn to have lived in those days and bemoan the fact that we're called to live in this day. But we don't have a choice about it. We have to live today. We have to serve God today in this context. And although we can go back in our minds and rejoice in what God has done in the past, we cannot live in the past. We mustn't live in the past. We have to live in the present. And we have to say, what does God want to say today? Not what did God say hundreds of years ago, wonderful though that was for that generation. The question is, what does God want to say to us today? And Ezekiel, living there in Babylon, was called of God to live in a situation that was very uncomfortable for him. And yet it was there that he received divine revelation. Perhaps if he had never gone to Babylon, perhaps he would never have become a prophet. He was taken to Babylon that he might become a prophet there. And my friends, can I encourage you? Particularly as you're looking for a new pastor, look for an Ezekiel kind of man. One who will live in this generation and face the challenge of this situation. And will ask the Lord as a pastor, what is your word for us today? And to encourage God's people today, and to challenge God's people today, and to move on from our situation. God spoke to Ezekiel in the land of Babylon. But there's a second detail in verse 1 that I believe we need to consider as well. Because the Bible, see, is very clear that Ezekiel wasn't just anywhere in Babylon. Where was he in Babylon? What do we read in verse 1? In the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles. He was amongst the exiles by the Kibar River. I've already said that Daniel was a prophet in Babylon. But where was Daniel? Where did Daniel exercise his prophetic ministry? It wasn't amongst the exiles. It was in the court of Babylon. Now, of course, the word got out to the exiles. But his sphere of influence and his ministry, his immediate short-term ministry, was within the Babylonian court. And God, in his love for his people, gave them, the exiles, living perhaps in the scattered settlements, a long way from the Babylonian capital, gave them a prophet in the form of this man, Ezekiel. You see, God didn't just give Ezekiel a message. He also gave Ezekiel an audience. And he had to speak to the exiles who were living by the Kibar River. Now, if we were to ask ourselves this evening, what kind of audience were they? Were they receptive to God's word? Were they hungry for God's word? Were they just longing to receive God's word and to put it into practice? Well, notice the details we find in Ezekiel chapter 2. Listen to what God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 3. And think about these words. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to these exiles." And what are they like? Well, God is very clear, isn't he? He says, "I am sending you to a rebellious nation." Not very easy, is it? A rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. And yet you have to say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or whether they fail to listen, for their rebellious house, they will know a prophet has been amongst them. So first of all, we are led to understand they were a rebellious people. And yet don't mistake what God is doing here. God is not wasting his time speaking through a prophet to just rebellious people. They are people in whom God has a purpose yet. Now here is where we have to study God's word to fill up the picture. If you're able to, you want to look at Jeremiah chapter 24. Because here in Jeremiah chapter 24, some years before, God speaks about this particular generation and the people to whom Ezekiel was called to minister later on. Now, notice this detail. What does God say in Jeremiah 24 and verse 5? Very interesting, these words. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, because God had shown Jeremiah two groups of figs, the bad figs, and the good figs. And God says, like these good figs, I regard as good whom? The exiles that had gone and were to be sent with Jehoiakim, the good exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. My eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. I will give them a heart to know me. Now, these are the good figs. Because what was happening in Jerusalem, of course, was when these exiles, including Ezekiel, were being taken away, the people that remained in Jerusalem were saying, these must be the bad people. And God has taken these bad people away to punish them. And we are the good people, and we are staying in Jerusalem. And God says, actually, it's not like that at all. It's totally the opposite. You that are staying here are staying here for further judgment. And those who are going to Babylon, I am taking them to Babylon, although they are still stubborn. I am taking them to save them from further judgment. Indeed, I am taking them to Babylon to save them from idolatry. And when I take them to Babylon, I will give them a prophet in Babylon who will minister God's word to them. And by my sovereign work, through that prophetic ministry, those stubborn people will have hearts softened by the word of God. And later on, they and their children will return to Jerusalem and will build a temple. Now, those were the people that went into exile. And Ezekiel was taken into exile. And God says, Ezekiel, you have to preach to them. I know they're stubborn now, but they won't be stubborn always. And as God used Ezekiel's ministry, these stubborn people, God began to do a work in their hearts. And some 70 years later, when they returned to build the temple, they returned as the fruit of Ezekiel's ministry. So a time of apostasy and a time of judgment is not the end of the world. God still is a God of grace and of mercy. And God raised up Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was used of God as a true prophet. And he served this generation of exiles. He encouraged them. He challenged them. He rebuked them. And he prepared them for the great things they were to do when they returned to Jerusalem 70 years later. How do we apply that to our situation here in Britain? I know it's a time of judgment, a time of apostasy. But I wonder, my friends, can we rise to this challenge of trusting that God, who never changes, can do this same thing again in our day? Cannot God, who raised up a Martin Luther, who raised up a Jonathan Edwards, who spoke into a time of apostasy and did a new thing, cannot God do the same, I ask today? And cannot you as a fellowship ask God to give you such a man as this that will take you on? Not resign ourselves to the fact that nothing else can happen now. We'll just wait for glory. God may yet in his grace want to do something in our land through us as God's people. He did that through Ezekiel. Bleak though the situation was, God can do the same again today. And we need to trust God. And we need to pray to the Lord that he might raise up such a man as this and lead God's people on and bring great glory to God, and yet do things for his honor in this nation, in the days in which we are living. So there we have the moment and the place of divine revelation. Can I just finish this evening noticing very simply in God's word here, the manner of divine revelation. When God is going to speak to a man, to raise a man to that kind of ministry, what happens? What needs to take place for this to happen? Well, we have four expressions here that summarize the manner of divine revelation. Notice at the end of verse 1, we read, the heavens were opened. That's what it takes. If God is to speak to a man and to raise up this kind of ministry, the heavens need to be opened to such a man. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't believe it means it literally. I don't believe that suddenly the heavens were opened and Ezekiel was given a vision beyond the blue sky. I believe what it means is that Ezekiel's eyes were opened to see into spiritual things, to see things in this world from a heavenly perspective. He was given a heavenly perspective into the situation, and through that, he was given God's word to that situation. Now, the great question is this. To whom does God give this experience? Who is the man to whom God will open the heavens? Well, of course, it's not any ordinary man. Certain conditions need to be fulfilled. First of all, surely it will be a man who is seeking to understand God's purposes, is wanting to understand what God is saying to us today, and will study God's word, and will wait upon God with the Bible opened, that God might speak to him afresh, that he might have a word for God's people. There needs to be a seeking for God's word. And then, of course, this man must also want to understand God's purposes. What does God feel, and what does God want to do for Britain at such a time as this? And more than anything else, it will be a man who gives time to wait upon God. These 5 years that Ezekiel was in Babylon before divine revelation broke through, what was he doing? Well, surely Ezekiel was praying, wasn't he? Surely he was asking the Lord, what are you doing? Why have you brought me here? What do you want to do with this people? And as Ezekiel gave time to wait on the Lord and pray and search, God prepared his heart. And then divine revelation broke through. And he was raised up, given a tremendous ministry. And he led God's people on for God's purposes through his people and the remnant. And dear friends, as you are waiting for a pastor, don't just be waiting and praying that God might reveal the identity of that person. Though that's very important, obviously. But why not be praying now, whoever that man might be, that he might have this kind of heart. A man who will wait on God. A man who will come not just to engage in a tremendous whirlwind of activities, but will be conscious of the need as a pastor to wait on God, be sensitive to God's voice through Scripture, that he might minister God's word to you as his people, and speak, dare I say it, I hope you won't misunderstand me, speak a prophetic word. By that I mean, speak God's word into this situation. That can be a tremendous blessing, not just to you as a fellowship, but to Southampton, all this area. God can do a new thing. The heavens need to be opened to the eyes of a man of God. And then a second detail we find there at the end of verse 1, Ezekiel says, I saw visions of God. Now surely there is a second great need in these days. One of the great dangers, both in Peru, maybe especially in Peru, with so much going on, is that we begin to look at things from a human point of view. And we lose sight of God himself. And the one thing that Ezekiel needed was to see God in a fresh way. Now, Ezekiel was given literally visions of God, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 1. But not just visions of God himself, but visions from God that encapsulated God's word for his people. And that is surely a great need, as I say today as well. Pray for the future pastor. Pray that he will be a man who waits upon God till the vision in God's heart is shared with him, and he's able to lead the church on, not just with his own ideas, not with the way things are done in other places, but God's particular word and way for this congregation. We need a man who has visions of God. And then notice in verse 3, another phrase. In verse 3, we find the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord. Now again, I'm very conscious that sometimes, or some of the things I may say can be misinterpreted. I hope they won't be misinterpreted. But can I just say this? 30 years before, the book of the law had been rediscovered in Jerusalem. But when it says here, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, surely it's not speaking about that particular book. Ezekiel had that book. Here, when it says the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, it was a fresh word. Of course, it was a word that dovetailed into the already revealed word. But it was a fresh insight. It was a fresh word from the Lord. God had new things to say to his people. There were certain things that the exiles needed to hear from Ezekiel. And for them to hear God's word, the word had to come to Ezekiel himself. Now I face this challenge week by week as one ministers God's word. Of course we have to be faithful to the word of God. Of course we're called upon to preach God's word. But it has to be a prophetic word. One of the great Puritans wrote a book called The Art of Prophesying. The Art of Prophesying. All he was saying is the art of preaching. But what he meant by that was not just preaching God's word, just simply repeating what God's word says, but preaching it, first of all, with passion, and secondly, preaching it with fresh insight that the Holy Spirit gives upon God's once and for all revealed word, but that has to come in a fresh way to each generation. And the pastor needs to be waiting upon God to receive that word of the Lord. It's not an extra word on top of this Bible. It's rather the meaning of this word in a fresh way to the generation. And surely that must be a great desire in your hearts. A pastor who will come and will minister God's word as God's word is revealed to him. Pray for him. Pray for that man that he might come and discharge such a ministry as that. And then at the end of verse 3, note in this final phrase, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon him. What does that mean? The hand of the Lord was upon him. Well, surely it speaks of power, doesn't it? And why did Ezekiel need power? Well, because he was speaking to a stubborn generation. He was speaking into a very difficult context. And there were many things that could discourage Ezekiel. There were many times when Ezekiel preached and the people, frankly, did not want to know. And today that often happens. We can preach God's word and there isn't much fruit. On Tuesday, I was ministering in a Baptist church in Bristol and speaking with a pastor after 16 years in the ministry in that church. And I asked him, how are things going? And he said to me with deep feeling, he said, the people are lovely people and they work hard. And we preach the gospel, but we are not seeing people saved. Now that surely discourages a servant of God. And what that servant of God needs is a sense of divine power and unction, anointing, that he might continue that ministry and not become discouraged or depressed, but wait on the Lord for the Lord to do a new thing. and surely through his life, Ezekiel so many times need that power of God's presence with him to encourage him and take him on. As we go back to Peru in 3 weeks' time, we are conscious that we are leaving behind. One of the ironies, isn't it? We are going back to the mission field, and there's tremendous blessing there. And the churches that send us to the mission field are going through very difficult times here. But the God of Jacob is with us. He's our refuge. We can be still and know that he is with us. And what God has done in the past, he can surely do again. And as you live in this day and wait for another servant of God, can I encourage you? Dare to trust the Lord for a man like Ezekiel, who will wait on the Lord and receive God's word for you and for this neighborhood. And with the power of the Lord and the anointing of the Spirit, will minister God's word. And that can turn around a situation that is so difficult and discouraging today. Ezekiel's ministry. May it be your experience in these days under the hand of God in grace.